Lord, a hand clap, promise of victory. Hallelujah. So it is officially fall season, and we're getting ready to have a lot of exciting things coming up. Next week, we hope to have a handout that you're going to be able to keep up with everything. I know we have the app and we have the website and we make announcements every week, but we're going to try to have every quarter a Kristen and myself have been working on a handout kind of calendar that you can have, and it'll have all of the dates on it for the next season, and it's going to promote some of our sermon series. If you are not part of Promise of Victory, I do a lot of series. I try to encapsulate a lot of truth into several weeks in a row. Right now, I'm just doing what a lot of preachers do. I'm just preaching whatever gives me, but coming up, we're going to have two very exciting series. One, both of which we have had before, but never the sermons before. So we're going to do ghost stories again this year. If you were here for ghost stories 2 years ago, we're going to do that one again. And of course, Christmas at the Movies, which is a big deal around here. If you haven't saw Christmas at the Movies, you need to. So we'll leave that for promotion a little later, but it's a big deal around here, and we like to do it because it's an outreach. It's a way to reach people in unconventional ways, and Jesus was the greatest storyteller of all time, so we try to use what he gave us, and we put as much into the public as we possibly can, and into you, because we want you to believe like Jesus. Amen? I'm going to start this morning by telling you that I don't converse with our praise team what they're going to sing, and very seldom does she ever ask me what I'm going to preach. But the second song we sang this morning, I sought the Lord and he. Okay, so this morning I'm going to talk about forever favor. And you will not believe how in tune the Holy Ghost has been, both with the singing, the worship, and the preaching this morning, because that's primarily my entire message this morning. I sought the Lord, which means you're not him. That he knows some stuff you don't know. He's smarter than you. It really doesn't matter how many degrees you don't have as many degrees as a thermometer. God has still got it over you. And he's got some stuff that you don't know. And the only way you're ever going to find him, he said, if you will seek, you will. If you knock, the door will be open. Amen. So none of this stuff's going to come by osmosis. You won't get it just because you came to church on Sunday. Coming to church on Sunday does not make you a believer any more than going to McDonald's makes you a chicken nugget. So we're going to have these instances, these seasons in our lives where we're not going to know what's going on. Right? We're going to ask questions. I'll be the only honest Christian in here on Sunday morning. You all so holy. We're going to go through these seasons where we ask God, like, what in the world is going on in my life right now? Like, I've done all the right stuff. I've said all the right things. I've prayed all the right prayers. What in the world is going on? I'm going to talk to you this morning about forever favor. And before you tune me out because you're like, oh, he's going to turn into one of them a televangelist. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I will never get invited to TBN, not once, because of things I'm going to preach like this morning. Because I'm going to talk to you about this word called favor. And again, the song said, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. And one of the things, themes that I hear around Christianity and even outside the church world is this theme of I'm blessed and highly favored. Now, are you now? Is that a fact? And by what means do you make this declaration? What is it that you are saying that you are favored over? What exactly does it mean? Or is it just some sort of catchphrase that you heard somebody else say and it makes you feel better about the situation you are in? So I'm going to talk about the truth of favor this morning, because favor, I'm going to show you in the opening scripture, favor should be forever, but favor is not what most of us think of. So I'm going to take my opening text this morning from the 30th Psalm, Psalm chapter 30. If you don't know where Psalms is, it's middle of your Old Testament, if you've got one of those old-fashioned Bibles. This is a psalm that David wrote, and he wrote it and expressed it at the dedication of the temple. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, this morning to join me in standing for the reading of the word. I won't keep you long, and you can have your seat again, I promise. Psalm chapter 30. When you have it, say amen. When your neighbor can't find it, help them. Psalm chapter 30, beginning with verse 1. I will exalt you, Lord. Why? Because you rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. Put a pin in that statement, because I'm going to come back to that idea at the very end of this message. You refused. That ought to get a shout out of somebody, even if you're Presbyterian in here this morning. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. That means even when I was thinking about giving up, God refused to let my enemies triumph over me. When I lay down and rolled over because I was too weary to go another mile, God refused to let the enemy have dominion over my life. That's shouting material right there. Oh, Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you restored my health. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. Verse 3, you brought me up from the grave, O Lord. You kept me from falling into the pit of death. Sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name. And verse 5 is where I'm going to take the rest of my sermon from. For his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Look at your neighbor and say, God is good. Yeah, yeah. That psalm reminds us that God is good. You may be seated in his presence. If you would, media team, put verse 5 back up there for just a moment. Verse 5. For his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. I want you to see that verse 5 has two different things, and they explain one another. One builds upon another. One precept builds on the other precept, because it says here, his anger lasts only for a moment. Why? Because his favor lasts a lifetime. All of you that are parents, you have found yourself needing at times to be angry with your children. But your anger won't last forever. Why? Because you favor them. You love them above your anger toward them. Somebody say yes. So God is the same way with you. His favor overrides his anger. His favor lasts forever. His anger lasts for seasons. Weeping is the same way. It's all right to cry. It's okay to cry out to him. It's okay to cry from within yourself. But you better believe that God loves you too much to not give you some reason to rejoice in the morning. He will let you have your season of mourning because of the losses that you have suffered, but something is coming around the bend. I don't know if I could speak faith into anybody here this morning, but I promise you, this will not last. That good times and bad times come and go. And the season you're in, I promise you, it has an expiration date. Like the milk and eggs in your refrigerator, there is an expiration date on the trouble that you are now going through. And what I want to draw your attention to is that this word favor pops up out of nowhere. He says his anger lasts for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. And it seems like everywhere I look for the past 30 years in Christianity, I see this word, favor. If you believe what you see on Facebook, what this means is God just dishes out favor to everybody, anywhere, like it's some big cosmic eraser that takes away all the bad in your life. People think God is like Oprah. You get a blessing, and you get a blessing. And like favor is something that will just pop into your life when you need it and will just erase all the bad stuff that you're going through. Like you can make any choices that you want to make, and all you have to do is ask God for favor, and all the bad choices you made don't matter anymore. Oh, by your quietness, I understand that you are bearing a witness with what I'm talking about. What is favor anyway? The definition is favor means to promote over another or an advantage. That's not a bad deal. God giving me an advantage. God granting me special privileges. That treating me special, giving me special support. That's better than a platinum credit card. I mean, when God gives you preferred status, that's better than American Express. And When you walk into a crowded plane, and this happened to me one time, you walk into a crowded plane and they tell you that you just had a free upgrade to first class. All right now, go Jesus, it's my birthday. I mean, that's favor. And some of y'all be speaking in tongues all the way up to first class. Y'all ain't been spiritual all day long. Forgot to pray the whole vacation. You get on the plane and get free first class. Be like, thank you, Jesus. You take your car in for repair. They come out and they say it's going to be about $1,400. And then they go back and look in the computer and all the repairs is covered under a warranty, a recall. And it's going to be covered in full. And you'll say, thank you, Jesus. And you'll go on Facebook and say, I am blessed and highly. Are you now? What does that mean? Does that mean that you're only favored when good stuff's happening? The Bible says his favor lasts a lifetime. Well, I've lived enough days to know that in my life I've seen good times and bad times. I have went through great experiences and I've went through horrendous experiences. Somebody help me preach this point. I have seen it rain on the just and the unjust. Into every life a little rain must fall. I've seen the top of the pinnacle and I have seen the valley so low that I did not think it could get any lower. But the Bible says that his favor lasts a lifetime. Could it be that when you're testifying about the free upgrade to first class, that you was also favored when you went through the bankruptcy? Could it be that when you're testifying that God sent the right person into your life, that you was also favored when God pulled the wrong one away from you? Because his favor lasts a lifetime. Now let's get something straight. I believe in favor. Not only do I believe in favor, I need favor. I count on favor. We're in this building because of God's favor. We tried to make everything work for 7 years to get out of that holler that we were in, and nothing worked until God's timing because he opened all the right doors at all the right times, and then a pandemic came, and we said, oh, what now? And we ended up in this location, and we've been growing by leaps and bounds, and it's all been, people say, how'd you do it? I said, God's favor. But I also have to include in my story that 23 years ago, when God called us to a place where we had to bring our own mobile home to live in, to pastor 13 people, we were so poor that when I went to the altar to pray, I took my shoes off because I didn't want people to see the holes in the bottom of my shoes. We were buying our clothes at the mission and sending our daughter to school in secondhand clothes because God told me not to work. He told me to work for the church and he would provide. I also have to include the struggle. See, favor doesn't come and go. The Bible said his anger lasts for a little while. He said weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There's something supernatural happening in your life even when you don't see it, even when you don't feel it. Even when you are going through things that feel like it's going to be the end of you, God is still working in your life. But I see things not working the way some people claim it does. And I'm going to teach for a minute. Is that all right? One of the most often used and yet misunderstood words in the church is favor. Jesus gives us our example of what walking in divine favor looks like. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 says this. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with who? God and man. I'm glad God favors me, but I really like it when God shows up and gives me favor with other people. I love it when God favors me because I know when this life is over, he's going to favor me into his kingdom. He's going to say, well done. He's going to open up the gates of heaven and allow me to go into a territory that I do not deserve. And yet, I like it when the bank says no, but then they have to turn around and somebody put a decimal point in the other place and they come and call me and say, we'd love to work out the loan for you. I love it when one door closes, but all of a sudden a better door opens that I can't close and nobody else can either. I love when God gives me favor with other people. And that's what the Bible says here. It says, Jesus increased. Say increase. Okay, so that means he had to grow. He had to mature. He increased in wisdom and stature. Now, I have to teach you something here. Remember when he told the disciples to go into town? He said, when you get there, you're going to find a colt tied up. Jesus ordained theft. Bible said that thieves and liars will find their place in the lake of fire, and yet Jesus sent his disciples into town and says, you're going to find a colt tied up. Nobody's ever ridden it before. I want you to bring it to me. And when the owner says, where are you going? Tell him, the Lord has need of it. It'd be like me going out in this parking lot that with the keys I snuck out of your purse, jumping in your new car, and as I'm speeding out of the parking lot, you say, Pastor, where are you going? I say, the Lord has need of it. No explanation, no help, just gone in your car. Because colts back then were transportation. It was a mode of getting from place to place. And the disciples just going to go down there and steal somebody's Corvette and tell them the church needs it. The pastor has need of it. The Lord is going to use it. Remember when the reason that they got away with it was because of divine favor. When Jesus was going to observe the Passover, he told his disciples, I love how he's always sending the disciples to do this. He told the disciples, says, when you go into town, you're going to see a man carrying a pot of water on his head. Follow him. And when he gets into his house, some of y'all won't answer the door when people knock. He said, when he gets into his house, ask him where we can come and eat our Passover meal in his house. And the Bible says that the man obliged. Why? Because Jesus had favor both with God and with man. Jesus asked to borrow a fishing boat. When the boat was supposed to be out making money, he was preaching off of it. Why? Because he had favor with God and man. So when he needed money, he sent the disciples down to pay taxes, and they opened a fish's mouth. Some of y'all going to go to Long John's when church is over and try to pull this trick, but there ain't no real fish in that place, so just and they pulled coins out of a fish's mouth. Why? Because he had favor with God. What do you think God meant when he told the prophet Elijah? He said, the brook has dried up. I want you, because I have prepared a widow in Zarephath to take care of you. What do you think he meant when he sent him to this lonely widow who didn't have any food left in her house except just a little bit, enough to make one cornbread biscuit to feed to her and her baby? And she had just enough faith to die with. And he sent Elijah to her house. Why did he do that? Well, he was teaching Elijah about obedience and faith. And he was teaching this woman about obedience and favor. Because Elijah said, if you obey what God sent me here to tell you, you will have so much favor that your cruse of oil will never run dry. And your meal barrel will never go empty, because favor works just like that. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and with favor with God and man. That means he matured. I see way too many folks on Facebook trying to catch favor without being willing to mature. I'm done preaching. Y'all mad at me now. This is the problem that we have in the church world today. We're undisciplined, we're unruly, we don't have enough faith, we don't know the difference between Noah and Abraham, but we want to claim blessings and snatch favor. I want to help you because I want you to notice the progression. This is the step to having forever favor. First thing was wisdom and stature. Wisdom and stature led to favor with God. Favor with God led to favor with man. Don't try to get one without having the other. One opens the door to the other. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean wisdom brings the favor of God with it. And some folks are trying to have favor without implementing any wisdom. All you got to do is look at the local news and see people. Listen, stupidity is not illegal. And our grandmothers and grandfathers' generation are passing away at a rapid rate. We're losing all that wisdom that was locked inside of elderly folks. And we're replacing them with Google searches. But wisdom, real godly wisdom, unlocks the door to favor with God. And then if I can get favor with God, that unlocks favor with man. But I can't skip the process, get to the front of the line, and just claim favor everywhere I go unless I have matured into wisdom. One of the things that stands out in the book of Proverbs is that it says if you seek wisdom, you will learn obedience. And that's why nobody wants to be wise these days, because nobody wants anybody to tell them what to do. But if you're disobedient, you're not going to walk in divine favor. Now, some of y'all are going to say, Pastor, in Exodus 33, he told Moses, I'll show favor to who I want to show favor to. And you are absolutely right. And you better thank God for the favor that was on your life, even when you were in disobedience, because you wouldn't be here today had he not had favor for you. I'll be the first one to tell you and to testify that had it not been for the Lord on my side when I was living in debauchery and sin and running as far away from him as possible, I would not be here today. So he will show favor to who he wants to show favor for. But I'm talking about forever favor. I'm talking about that his favor never runs out, but I can disobedient myself out of the blessing. Let me go a little bit deeper. Can I go deeper? If you are a parent in this room, you favor your kids over other folks' kids. It don't mean that you don't like other people's kids. You just don't like them like you like yours. Like, my kids don't have to ask to come in my kitchen and open my refrigerator. But if some strange kid out of the neighborhood just showed up and started helping themselves to what I had in the cabinet without even introducing themselves to me, we got a problem. Now, I'm willing to help them out, but, I mean, can we get formalities out of the way? Can you at least tell me who you are and what you hear about? And if you're a responsible parent, you're not going to like this. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. If you're a responsible parent, you show more favor to responsible children. If you've got children and more than one children, some of you are like, I love all of my children equally. We call you a one-child house. People say, I don't have favorites. Okay. I'm going to open the altar at the end of this service. You can come up here and repent for that lying spirit. I don't have favorites. Then you only got one child and probably no dogs. Because some of y'all loved your kids until you adopted a dog. Now the kids can fend for themselves, but Fufu is being taken care of. We were getting him to the vet, getting his shots. We were making sure that everything, he's wearing a sweater and when he's cold. The kids are going out half-dressed. Grades, I haven't looked at them in years. I think the kid still lives in the back room. I'm not real sure, but I know exactly where that dog is at all times. So if you're a responsible parent, you show favor toward responsible children. For instance, if you have one child that is good with money, you have another child that has a drug problem, you would be irresponsible to give both of them the same kind of favor. You love them both. You show favor to both of them, but the favor don't look the same. So if God is a good father, say yes, he is, then he's going to show different favor to different kids depending on the obedience level of those children, the maturity level of those children. See, some of y'all are claiming favor you haven't grown into yet. Some of you are claiming to snatch blessings that if he gave them to you, you don't know what harm they would give you. You have no idea what it's like to be that blessed. People talk about individuals that have all this money and they're like, well, I think that they should just spread all the money around. Nobody should ever be that rich. Can I tell you the harm in that? Just look at the statistics of lottery winners. Lottery winners go from living in a trailer park to a multimillionaire's back to the trailer park. Why? Because they don't have the discipline.
And if you don't mature into the level of blessing that you're asking God for, God, who is a good father, will withhold blessings because he knows if he gives them to you too soon, that those blessings will bring harm to you, not good to you. You always think you're ready for something before you actually are. But the thing is, God's not fooled by you. He knows what you can handle and when you can handle it. My daughter Hannah's just now getting her driver's license. She would have loved to have been able to get in a car and drive wherever she wanted to when she was 8. But because I'm a responsible father, I'm not giving that favor to her until she is able to handle the blessing. And some of you are in line for a blessing, but there's something keeping you out of it. You want me to show you some things that could be taking advantage of you? Because God wants, make no mistake, God wants to show you favor, but it's going to happen according to his order. Let me help you. Favor is not a raft that you expect to be in the ocean if you jump out of an airplane. And you say, Pastor, that's a ridiculous point to make. I agree with you. So let me make one that is closer to home. You are a faithful tither. You show up to work every day. You have a positive attitude. And then there's an opening in the company that you're not qualified for. And you get promoted over other folks. That's how favor works. However, it don't work like this. You are late to work. You clock in when you feel like it. You give attitude to the boss until the point where they fire you and tell you to kick rocks. So you start selling some illegal substances to make the bills. And then you get arrested, go to court, and start claiming God's favor to get you out. That's not how favor works. One did it the obedient way. The other did. God's promises of favor and blessings are conditional to our obedience to his plan. Now, this is where I'm going to spend the rest of the time I have with you. To his plan. How do we live according to God's plan? I got three ways. The first thing you need to do seems simple. But hear me out. Acknowledge first that God has a plan for your life. That's the first step. You have to understand that God, some of you say, well, that's elementary. You would be shocked at how many folks don't believe that God has a plan for their life. They believe in fate. They believe in karma. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. That stuff just happens. And so don't fight about it. Don't do anything about it. Don't sweat it. Whatever life brings me, I'm just going to deal with it. But the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says there is a path that is laid out for your life. It's a path paved by the love of God, entered into by the grace of God, and directed by the will of God. Every person in this room, before you were ever born, God said, I have a plan for your life. I know exactly what I want for you. Can you imagine that? Of all the 50 years I've lived on this planet, God already saw, foreknew everything I was going to go through because he had a plan for me. So we have to admit that this path that he wants us to walk in exists. Now, this is important because whether you decide to find the path or not, whether you decide to follow the path or not, is going to determine what quality of life you live. God's favor lasts how long? Forever, for a lifetime. So why don't we always feel favored? Because we don't stay on the path. You have to acknowledge that he has a path, because the best way in life to live, here's what I have found. The best quality of life I've ever had is when I've been in the perfect will of God. Now, I'm from the South, and I have to say that real slow, because I was preaching years ago at the old church, and I preached a whole sermon on Elijah outrunning Ahab's chariot and his wheels. And then I switched to the will of God, and people was confused, because my will sounds like a wheel, no matter how I say will. W-I-L-L sounds like W-H-E-E-L, and you Yankees can't differentiate between my wheels with my southern accent. So I had to say that deliberately. The best quality of life I've ever had is when I have been in his perfect will. Now, his favor lasts how long? A lifetime, which opens the door for something that I call his permissive will. Those of you that are parents, you have a perfect plan for your child. They're going to make straight A's. They're going to go to college. They're going to graduate in 3 years debt-free because they're going to win all these scholarships and awards. They're going to be an upstanding citizen. They're never going to cause me an ounce of trouble. They're going to go to bed at 8 p.m. exactly. They're going to wake up at 6 a.m. bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and ready for the day. And I'm going to go through life, and I'm going to be blessed and abundantly blessed, and they're going to be the president of the United States, or they're going to be the captain of Congress, or they're going to do great. They're going to split the molecular atom, and they're going to be engineers and doctors, and then the kid starts growing up. And by the time you send some of the kids to preschool, you can tell they're probably not going to be a rocket scientist. Like, some of you are still optimistic. Like, I still got a chance. But let's be honest. Some of our kids was not designed to be physicians and lawyers and you can tell immediately with some of the kids that they're not going to live up to my perfect expectations. But I still love them. They're still mine, and I still want good for them. So I'm going to downgrade my expectation. Instead of my perfect expectation, I'm going to give them my permissive expectations, which means whatever they choose, I'm going to support them. I'm going to allow them to grow and make mistakes because my perfect plan for them was no mistakes. But I'm going to give my permissive direction, and I'm going to let them make mistakes but still love them. I'm going to let them get out of bounds but still help guide them back. Do you understand that God's will for you is perfect? And the best quality of life I've ever had has been when I've lived in his perfect will. However, I have disobeyed some of the things I'm about to show you and found myself living in his permissive will. His favor lasts a lifetime. I'm still favored, but I'm not getting what I could get had I walked in his perfect will. If you haven't got upset with me yet, your turn's coming next. God wants to reveal his plan to you worse than you want to know it. In other words, if you want to find God's will, you will find it. God's not sitting in heaven saying, you're getting colder, you're getting, Marco Polo, that's not how God does this. Some of us act like God moves his will around. That's not it. God has a will, and if you look for it, you will find it. But what happens is that we say, God, I want your will. And then God shows you what his will is, and it's not what you want. So you keep looking. Because he said, I want you to go here. Jonah, I want you to be a preacher and a prophet, and I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, that's not for me. I'm going this way, because when you don't like what God's will is, you keep looking until you find something and convince yourself that's what God wants for my life. So what we're talking about today is everyday living, finding God's will within the confines. Some of you are asking God, should I go to college? That's a reasonable request to ask God. But you won't find the answer in Scripture. Some of you are like, should I marry this guy? You're not going to find in the book of should have been's, chapter 4, Mary, Billy. Susie, Mary, Tom. That's not the way it works. So because we don't find all of our answers in Scripture, they don't customize all the words for us. We need to learn how to first know that he has a plan. Secondly, accept God's plan for my life. This is the hardest step. This is where a lot of folks not only fail, this is where a lot of people quit. They give up. Why? Because the real hard part of living by the will of God isn't finding the will. It's telling God, no matter what it is, I'll do it. I've been pastoring for a long time, And one of the greatest examples of this is young single females who come to church, give their heart and their life to Jesus, and they fall in love with Jesus until they fall in love with a dude who don't love Jesus. And then they let that love tear them away from that love because they found a man they can see and feel, so they give up one that they can't. And they're led astray. They know the will of God is for them to be in church. They know the will of God is for them to serve the Lord with all their heart, mind, body, and strength. They know the will of God is for them to take things slow and let Him open doors that no man can close. But we don't always follow. We have to agree within ourselves to accept that God's plan for my life may not look like what I had planned for my life. I was going to be a mechanical engineer. I never got there. This was not in my plan. It took a lot of wrestling for God to make me submit to this plan. If you have ever been blessed by my ministry, I promise you it's not because I chose this career path. I had other things that I wanted to do. I was not in line for this. I had to accept that God's plan for my life was not that. It was this. Any attorney would tell you not to sign a contract until you have read what? The fine print. But the will of God's not like that. Here's the will of God. He slides the contract across to you and there's nothing on it but a line. He says, I need your signature right there. And you say, but what am I going to do? He said, you sign it and then I'll show you. You have to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. Then he'll show you. You're going to walk by faith and not by sight. You're going to sign on the dotted line that I'm willing to do. God, whatever it looks like, God, whatever it sounds like, God, whatever it feels like, wherever it takes me to, if I got to do ministry instead of going fishing, if I got to end that relationship because it's not healthy, it's not your will for me, it's not your will for me to hang out with these people, to do those activities, whatever you want. But he don't show you that up front and then let you agree to it. You agree to it and then he reveals it to you. It's such a big deal because you only find the unknown will of God for your life after you are doing the known will of God. I hope you're not checking out on me yet because I got to teach this thing. People come to me and say, Pastor, I'm in this situation and I don't know what to do. You know what I tell them? Do what you know to do. Because when you start doing what you know to do, do the next right thing, then the unknown will of God will be revealed through the known will of God. Because once you start doing what you know you're supposed to, he'll show you the things that you don't know. So you need to go to God and say, God, is there an area in my life that I'm outside of your will right now? Am I pure? Am I holy before you? If I'm not willing to do what God already told me to do, what makes me think that God would bother telling me something deeper? You know, as a believer, you're supposed to go to the house of God. I don't argue with people about church attendance. I don't argue on faith. You know what? I saw an article several years ago that said A&W, when they were trying to grow, they started selling third-pound hamburgers because they wanted to compete with McDonald's, who was having quarter pounders. And people didn't buy the third pound burgers because 1-3 is smaller than 1-4. And those are the people you're arguing with on Facebook. So I don't do it. Okay? I refuse to do it. They didn't think it was a good deal because 1-3 looks smaller than 1-4. And I'm not arguing with people about whether they should come to church. I don't argue with people about whether they should give because the Bible is very clear on the subject. So I don't argue with people if they say prayer doesn't change things because I've seen prayer change too much in my life. I'm not going to argue with you about it. So if I'm not willing to do what God already told me to do, what makes me think that God would bother telling me something deeper? Matter of fact, can I keep it blunt? You say, you already did, Pastor. You might as well go ahead. It is an insult to God for me to come to him with my problems, my difficulties, and my situation, asking him what he wants me to do, knowing the whole time in all of these other situations where he's already told me to be obedient, and I'm not doing those things. It's insulting to God for us to expect him to promote us to another level when we haven't mastered where we're at. So the third thing you have to do after you accept it, you have to do God's plan for your life. When you're facing more than one option, more than one choice, God has provided three tools to help you decide. Okay? Are you still with me? Are you okay? Do I need to quit? Okay. There's three tools that God has given us to help us make choices, make decisions. Okay? The first one is this. What is the biblical principle? Why is that important? Because God's direction for you will never, say never, will never contradict God's instruction. I got one person clapping about that. Listen, there are certain things I don't have to pray about. I don't have to get up in the morning and say, so Lord, you want me to be faithful to my wife today or what? I don't have to pray about that. I don't have to pray, Lord, do you want me to forgive the people that are speaking evil of me? I don't have to pray about that. There's certain things you don't have to ask God for. Why? Because the mandate has already been stated. Now, you may not be living it, but that don't change the fact that it's truth for you. And so there are certain things that the biblical instruction has already made very clear. The first decision we have to make is what I'm about to do living up to the standard of what God says? Does God's word permit what I'm going to do, or does it prohibit what I'm about to do? And if one of those answers breaks God's law, the answer is?
No.
Say it louder like you mean
it. No.
There we go. I'm glad we agree. Listen, it's very simple. There are certain things you're not allowed to do by Scripture. So a girl and a boy, this was years ago. I don't even know where they are in the world today. There was a boy and a girl came to me, wanted to get married. The girl went to our church. Her family went to our church, but the boy was not interested in church. And I don't just mean our church. He just didn't believe in God, didn't want to have nothing to do with church. And I told her in my office, I couldn't do the ceremony. And I said, and you can't marry him and stay in the will of God. Some of y'all are looking at me like she did. I can't believe you tell her that. Listen, I care too much about the sanctity of marriage and all the marriages that I've had to try to stitch back together through the years for you to not build on a proper foundation just because he's got six packs and she's got blue eyes. Now, I promise you, they did not buy me a $100 Cabela's gift card that day. They both got very upset with me, and I told them, I said, listen, there are marrying preachers all over this Ohio Valley. If you give them $100 and put it in their hand and a marriage license, they will marry you. But I care too much about you and the trouble I know you're going to have down the road to not tell you the truth. And so, like I said, I don't know where they are in the world today, whether they got married or whether they didn't, because when they left my office that day was the last time I ever saw them. But that leads me to the next tool God provides to help you make decisions: wise people. I tried to speak wisdom into them young people's lives that day. You can't tell me a whole lot about being married. You can't. I've been married 30 years. I've been married longer than I've not been married. Some of y'all are like, 30 years is nothing. It's something. I got married. I had a lot of black hair. It's something. Because now I'm bald and it's gray. It's something. I got married, had no kids. 3 kids later. It's something. I've spent 3 decades married. You ain't going to tell me a whole lot. You're not going to sit in front of me and convince me that your way is going to work. I've seen too much. I feel like a Vietnam vet that's come back for more. I've seen some stuff that we're not even going to talk about, because it just rises up in me. But I've seen something, and you can't convince. Wise people, look what Proverbs 15:22 says. Plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. I cringe every time I hear somebody say, I just do what I feel like the Lord wants me to do. Well, then let this be your wake-up call. Just because something feels right don't mean it is right. God gave you parents when you were young to teach you things, for you to learn from them. Mark Twain is credited with saying it. I guess he did. He said, when I was 14 years old, I thought my old man was stupid. When I turned 21, I was amazed at how much he had learned in the last 7 years. And isn't that true? That's how we grow up with our parents. A wise person listens to wise counsel. I didn't say your homies and your road dogs. I didn't tell you BFFs. They tell you what you want to hear. You need some folks that will tell you what you need to hear. And never get those two twisted. They're not the same. The third thing, if you make it through the first two and you're trying to make a decision, the third way that God will help you make decisions is spiritual nudging. One of the greatest benefits of getting saved is that God downloads this GPS system into you called the Holy Spirit. And it knows the right way to go because it knows the mind of the Father. It knows, listen, the Holy Spirit, He lives inside of you, and He knows what God's will is for your life. So He's always trying to gently nudge you in the right direction. Now, some of us are a little hard-headeder than others. In the Old Testament, God said, you stiff-necked people. That doesn't really resonate in our generation, so I'll just call you hard-headed. Some of us have to be taken out behind the woodshed and taught a few lessons by the Holy Spirit every so often just to get us back in line. Because I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'll raise both mine. Every single time I have made a mistake and made a poor decision and found myself in God's permissive will instead of His perfect will is because I ignored one of these. I either ignored what the Word said, what my wise counsel said, or I ignored what the Holy Spirit said inside of me. Let me teach you something. The Word, say the Bible. The Word keeps you from making purely rational decisions. Some of you are like me. You're very analytical thinkers. Things have to add up for you. We're the hardest people in the world for the Holy Ghost to get a hold of. Because what God tells us to do don't make no sense. Like, I need a spreadsheet. God, can you just give me an Excel? I will work through the numbers, and we'll get a bottom line, and I'll know exactly, and zip, zam, boom, and I'll figure it out. But God don't work that way. God gives you the Word of God to keep you from making purely mental and rational decisions. He gives you the Holy Spirit to keep you from making emotional decisions. Let me break it down for you like this. The Word keeps you from saying, I'm going to do what I think I should do. The Holy Spirit keeps you from doing what you feel like doing. So these are the two tools that He implements into your existence. He gives you the Word so you don't have to think. Well, I think this, but what does the Bible say? People come to me all the time because the political landscape is, you know what it is. It's a landmine. And they come to me and say, Pastor, what do you think about this situation? I say, it is absolutely irrelevant what I think about it. What does the Word of God say about this? What does it say about this subject? What does it demand? What does it require? What is it that it's telling us and instructing us? Because whatever the Word says, that's what I think. And the Holy Spirit keeps me from feeling my way into trouble. Oh, I'm by myself. I'm the only one that has felt my way into trouble. Somebody showed you their bird in Walmart parking lot, and you're wondering why they keep a bird in their car. They keep it for you, cutting them off. And all of a sudden, you forget that you go to church and represent Christ, and you lose your mind. That's you feeling your way through that circumstance. Somebody's getting a bloody nose. Somebody's got a black eye, and everybody's repenting to Jesus. I'm not going to tell the story because they're in this room, but something just like that happened. The Spirit of God will confirm the rightness of a decision according to God's will. There are people that have endured years of a miserable marriage because they made a rational decision. Some of you, if you grew up in my generation and generations before, it was expected. You were, and if you were getting to a certain age, you were called an old maid. I can't even imagine this day and age putting labels on people like that, but you were called an old maid. So people would make rational decisions like, I think I'm supposed to get married. 30 years later, they're stuck in a loveless relationship. Some people made an emotional. She was so hot. He was so hot. Yeah, he is when he's 16 at homecoming. When he's 36 with work boots, and he's got furniture disease where his chest is falling into his drawers, that's a whole other dude. It's a whole other guy. It's not the same. And if you made an emotional decision to marry him based on how he makes you feel, now guess what? You are in his permissive will. His perfect will is that now you're in it, you make it work. His perfect will is not for you to say, well, this isn't working for me. I don't feel that way anymore, so I'm going to end it. No, 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 no. Now two wrongs are never going to make a right. You got yourself into his permissive will. Now you got to pray yourself into, yeah, whatever it is you got to pray into him, honey, you better get on your knees. Because that's your option now. So get it right the first time. Don't get an emotional decision that's going to cost you the rest of your days. Without fail, every time I have missed it, it's been because I ignored one or all three of these principles. Now, I'm going to close with a couple of scriptures. Psalm 5 and 12 says this, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous." Who does it say it will bless? He will bless? The righteous. Not every Tom, Dick, and Harry with a Facebook account. In other words, everybody don't get to claim God's blessings. And if you don't get to claim the first part of this verse, you also don't get to lay claim to the second part. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. Everybody don't get to claim God's favor. Some people put ridiculous circumstances under the umbrella that God favored them. God did not favor you to steal money from your people you work for. That was not God's favor. You needed a new phone. You found somebody's, they dropped in the parking lot. You say, thank you, Jesus. That is not God's favor. Turn that thing in. That's not the way God's going to get. God doesn't have to hurt one person to give you favor. Although, he will store up. He will use, he will utilize the riches of the unholy for those that are holy. Pastor, I know the Bible says that, but can you give me an example? Absolutely, and I'm glad you asked. When Israel was getting ready to leave Egypt, God says, you're not going to come out empty-handed. And the Bible says that they came out with jewels, gold, and silver, because God showed Israel favor with Egypt. But that's not all. I never saw this. It was years ago, but I had read that story for years, preached that story for years, and something jumped out at me one time when I was studying it. It also says they came out with their clothes. I was like, God, it wasn't bad enough that you made them give them their money and their jewels. They stripped them naked too. And I started thinking, well, I guess if you don't have no money or jewels, what do you need pockets for? So the Bible says that Israel found favor because, listen, when you get in obedience to God, then we've come full circle. Then you get favor from God, which causes you to have favor with man. Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 says, the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all of his troubles, and watch this, gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and his house. And this is why you need to get in line with God's will for your life. Psalm 41 and 11, I believe, is what I gave you. How do I know that God's favor lasts a lifetime? By this I know that you favors me, because my enemy doesn't triumph over me. We've come full circle. The opening scripture said the same thing. You have not permitted the enemy to win. I haven't made all the right decisions. I haven't prayed all the right prayers. I haven't been as righteous as I should have been. I could have been. I have done things that I knew God said no to and had to beg him to bail me out. I'll be the first and the only honest Christian in this room to tell you, I have not always gotten this thing right. But I stand before you as a living testimony that God somehow in his perfect will brought me to a place of victory every single time and refused to let the enemy win. Yes, I've lost some things. Yes, I have come out with black eyes and bloody knees and busted up ribs. I have barely made it out of the fire, but I am still standing. I've lost some things along the way. I lost some stuff that I thought I couldn't live without, and then I realized the whole purpose in me losing it was because God wanted me to know if I got him, I got everything I need, that he can take everything. See, some of y'all think, well, if I have the right job, or if I've got the right relationship, or if God gives me the right promotion. No. You can literally lose everything. If you keep your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee, you've got everything you need. Job lost it all, and yet he had everything, because he said, even if he slay me, yet will I serve him, because I am not going to give up. The enemy will not win. Woo! I've lived in this permissive will because I've been stupid. Listen, I'm not the only one in here that's had the anointing of stupidity on my life. Don't you leave me by myself. I've got a PhD in stupidity, of doing it wrong, thinking my way into trouble, and praying my way out, because I thought I knew more than God. Well, surely God wants me to be happy. Ha ha, joke's on you. He don't care if you're happy. He wants you righteous. And if he gets you righteous, he'll give you wisdom, and wisdom will give you favor, and he will give you exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can even ask or think. But don't lay claim to it and be disobedient. I have messed this thing up, and I just feel like I need to tell somebody, listen, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your career, whether it's your relationship with your kids, I don't know what it is, but I just feel in my heart, some of you have sown all your seed, your pockets are empty. You have nothing left to give, and yet you're still wondering, why am I going through this cycle? Why am I marching around this same mountain? Why do I not seem to have the blessings that other people say? The word tells me I'm supposed to have these blessings. I want you to search your heart. I want you to search your spirit right now, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, is there something in me that shouldn't be in me? Am I being obedient? Because I don't want anything. Listen, this is the step that we talked about. Step two is the hardest step. I have to acknowledge that he has a plan, then I got to be willing to accept it. I can't do it if I don't accept it. Some of you have sown all your seeds. You prayed all the prayers, and you're going to keep praying, but you're wondering why you're not getting your prayers answered. You need to ask the GPS that God downloaded into your spirit called the Holy Ghost this morning, and you need to ask Him, God, is there something in me that I'm not in line with You? Is there part of Your word that I have been disobedient to? Have I not been committed to my relationship the way You want me to be? Have I not been committed to ministry that You've called me to? Have I not been committed to church the way that I know I'm supposed to be? Have I not been committed to being a good employee? And if that's you this morning, I want you to find your way up to this altar. We've got prayer team members that's going to pray with you. I'm not singling you out, but I know that there's got to be somebody in this room that knows what I'm talking about. That I keep coming to church, but I don't have favor. His favor lasts a lifetime. So where's mine? When do I find favor? When do I get exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think? So I just want you to do some soul searching this morning. I can't answer this for you, but I can tell you that today can be life changing. If you'll step into the will of God, your enemy will not win over you. I can prophesy that with absolute certainty because the word backs me up. God will refuse to let the enemy win. He's not going to win over your marriage. He's not going to win over you claiming your children's salvation. He's not going to win over you keeping your sanity. He's not going to win over you becoming everything that God's called you and anointed you to be. He will not win. He may have beaten you down. He may have kept you in exile. He may have imprisoned you, but you can come out of this. I don't care if it's addiction. I don't care if it's promiscuity. I don't care if it's health issues. The enemy will not win because God said so. Not because I said so, but because God said so. So if you need to come up to this altar this morning and receive prayer, I want you to come because favor is forever. You may not always feel it, but that doesn't change the reality of it.